Well, it is good to be back with you again tonight. We had a wonderful service this morning, very encouraging. Thank you to, I don't know where the singer just went off to, but thank you. That was beautiful. The piano player, the singer, beautiful song, a beautiful job, and a beautiful message, of course. And it goes right in with this morning's message, really goes right in with tonight's message. And the congregational song that we sang just a few minutes ago, I don't know who picked those, but whoever picked that, I bowed on my knees and cried holy, we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight in the message too, so good choice on that one. Thank you for letting us be here. We, as I mentioned this morning, we have been here many times over the years and always enjoy ourselves and always just feel very welcomed here and very, very supported by your church. And I don't just mean financially, although you've been financially supporting our ministry for many years, but I mean more than just financially. I mean just like a real interest in what we're doing. I'll be honest, there's a few churches out there that send us checks every month but don't seem that interested, honestly, in what we're doing. And it's not many. I don't mean to be critical. It's not many. But there's maybe a few. But then there are some churches that are just above and beyond and just are so, so interested in everything that's going on. And your church is one of those. And so we appreciate it very, very much. And we're thrilled and excited to be back here again tonight. I'm not going to make them stand again because they did this morning. But I do want to introduce my family in case any of you were not in here this morning. But my family is sitting right in front of the camera. You know, if you're one of those kind that doesn't like to be on the camera, the best place is as close to the camera as you can get, right up underneath it. So I'm just kidding. I actually chose that row for them. But my wife, Angela, of 25 years, it'll be 25 in March. I thank God for her. We had lunch today with why do I keep forgetting the name, brother? Navarro, yes. We had lunch today with the Navarro family, had a wonderful time and found out that both of them were, Brother and Miss Navarro, were reached through the bus ministry in Los Angeles. And so thankful for that. My wife was also reached through the bus ministry up in the Bay Area here in California. So we're very thankful for the bus ministry. And anyway, my wife, Angela, and then our oldest three daughters that have been with us I think every other time that we've been here at your church are no longer in our home. They didn't run away or anything. They just grew up. And I always feel like the way I just said that just came across really wrong. So they're grown and out of the home. And our oldest daughter, Candace, just graduated from Bible college. She's a music teacher in a Christian school out on the East Coast. Our second daughter, Deborah, is a senior in college. By the way, she's a missions major, and she's dating seriously a guy who believes God's called him to be a missionary. So, Pastor Myers, you may get a phone call from them in the next couple, 3 years, and they'll say, we're looking for a church to come present our ministry. At least if that's the case, that would be really wonderful. We would be very pleased with that. And then our third daughter, Emma, is getting ready to start college this January. Then we have three that are still with us. Stephen is 15, sorry, Stephen, and Gabby is 13, and Seth is 12. And we do have new prayer cards, as I mentioned this morning. We have plenty of those, and so please take one. We have set them right out. I think it's one of these, that door there. There's a table there, and there's a few stacks of these out there. Please take one, if you will. And our email, there's not a lot of information on it. It's mostly just our names and our email address, so forth. But the picture, that's the important part. We know everybody wants a picture of us. That's awkward sometimes, too, you know. Here's a picture of me. You guys didn't come to church with a picture of yourselves to give us, right? But anyway, that's just the way we do it. Amen. And I remember a number of years ago, I had a conversation with a man while I was getting my van fixed. So his car was there getting worked on. My car was there getting worked on, and we were talking. And he was a Christian man, went to not a Baptist church, and I was telling him a little bit about our ministry. When we went our separate ways, he said, well, that's super interesting. I'd like to know more. He said, could I get your information and get on your mailing list or something like that? And I said, well, sure, I'll run over to my car, and I'll get you one of my cards. Now, if you weren't in an independent Baptist church and somebody said they're going to get you their card, what do you think? A business card, right? And so I went over to my car and I got out my card, as I had called it, because, you know, in our little world, this is super normal, right? But our little world isn't always normal to everybody else. So I came over to him and I said, hey, here's one of my cards. And he literally jumped backwards and goes, whoa, man, that is a big business card. And so I felt a little stupid, and I said, well, this is what's called a prayer card, and I explained it to him a little bit and gave that to him, and it was fine. But you know, have you ever had one of those moments where you have the perfect retort 10 minutes later, 20 minutes later, and it's like, man, I want to go back and find that guy. That's really good. I should have said this. God did give me a good retort, and I didn't get to tell it to him because I had already left, but I've told it to a few people since then, and that is this. If you make prayer your business, then this is our business card, all right? And so I want you to take our prayer card. You can call it a business card if you want and get down to business and pray, not just for us, but for all of the missionaries that your church supports. We would appreciate that very much. So thank you for your attention to the video. There's one line in there that when I made the video, I said, that's an amen line. And I've showed that video in about 50 places or so, and no one said amen yet. Tonight, someone back here said amen at just the right back here, just the right spot. So thank you. Someone finally gets me. So I appreciate that very much. But God's been good, and it has been a little bit of a weird term. I know that I was talking to Brother Joseph Esposito before church and saying, you know, I decided early on, like in the first few weeks of the pandemic, I just wanted to write a prayer letter and tell everybody how hard things were getting over here. And then I went, wait, it's that way around the world everywhere. So I'm not even going to bore anybody with that, you know, and you know, that thing where if everyone's special, then no one's special, that kind of thing. And so we haven't really, we've talked about it a little bit just to try to keep people informed. But right now, things are still pretty locked down. And as I mentioned this morning, you guys know more about it than most churches because of your team that's over there. And I know they even have a tougher situation than we do because they have their new building that they're not able to use right now. So pray for them, pray for us, pray for all the churches really there in Cambodia and all of Southeast Asia that we can get opened up back very, very soon. I do believe that God has worked through this time, and I do believe that God's done some good things. On the other hand, you know, in many, many ways, it's the longer we go without having our churches open, the more of a hole we're getting into with a lot of people. Maybe you've seen that in your own church. And some people, boy, it's just easy to get out of the habit. And I'm telling you, the devil will use any and all opportunities. He's an opportunist big time. And this has definitely been an opportunity. It's an opportunity for God, and I believe God has used it. But it's also an opportunity for the devil, so we need to really just be on guard. But pray, and pray for the missionaries, pray for the works there in Southeast Asia that we can get it going back again. So we are hoping to get back over there within the next 4 to 8 weeks. Our goal was by the end of October, but right now there's just a lot of additional paperwork and documents, so forth, that they are requiring. So it's probably going to take a little bit longer than that. All right, take your Bible this evening, if you will. And, oh my, the time is just flying, so I'm going to try to do the same thing. And I'll try to talk fast, although we don't have any translating tonight. Okay. That actually I might have tired them out this morning, whoever that was over there. I get told a lot that I talk fast, and I don't want to talk fast. I want to be clear, but sometimes I get up, and I know how much time I have, and I know I have a lot I want to say, and so I just start rattling through it. So I'm not glad that there's no signing tonight, because it'd be good if there was people here and you needed it and someone was signing. But on the other hand, I'm kind of glad there's not tonight, so then I don't have to feel like I'm abusing anyone by talking a little bit too fast. All right, so Matthew chapter number 19, and before I read this verse, I want to just tell you a quick story, something that happened, and we'll get right into the passage in just a second, but this, sometimes these stories from the mission fields around the world can really help us open our eyes to how to pray and to what life is like over there. So we were in the same building for many, many years. About 15 years, we rented the same building for our church. We expanded a couple of different times and moved around and things, but we were renting the same building from the same landlord. And all of a sudden, on the last term, right after we got back from our last furlough, about 6 months after we got back, he sold the building. And I said, oh, you mean you're going to sell it? He said, no, I've already sold it. I said, so what do we have, like a few months? He said, like 2 months, and then you got to be out. So we started looking, and this was also not only for our church, but also for our home. So we started looking. We looked at many, many places, and one of the places that we found, actually the place that we found that we liked the most, and by we liked the most, I mean my wife liked the most, and any of you married men, you know how that goes, right? Amen. Once the wife is satisfied, that's the end of the story. That's the one you're going to get. So we put down the deposit there and talked with the landlord, and things looked good, and we were going to get that. But we had a couple of issues start to come up. Before I tell you that issue, I'll tell you about a conversation I had with the landlord. And we were standing up on, it was either the roof or the second floor. The house is there. Sometimes we'll say 3 or 4 floors. That doesn't mean it's a mansion. It just means that the house is 12 feet wide and 4 floors tall. And that's really how a lot of houses are over there. If some of you have been over there and you know what I'm talking about, real steep stairs and a bunch of little rooms tucked at each little stairwell, a roof that's just barely over your head, a ceiling, and they really cram a lot in. But instead of the American style of building a house this way, they turn it up on end, and it's real narrow and tall. And so we were way up there on a second or third floor, I forget. We're out on a porch out front, and suddenly I see there's this mirror. It's one of those concave, it's a round mirror, and it's one of those concave mirrors that they use like on a blind corner where so you can see around the corner and not hit oncoming traffic or whatever. And they had that, but it was not attached to the rail pointing in. Now, even if it was pointing in, that'd be weird. Like, who wants to look in that mirror, right? That wouldn't be very helpful at all. It's like a funhouse mirror. But what they had was not only was it not pointed in, not only was it not a normal mirror, but it was way up on the second or third floor, and it was attached to the outside of the railing pointed out. So I'm like, I said to the landlord, what's this? Now, what I'm getting ready to tell you, you're going to want to laugh at because it sounds so silly. And it is. But if you stop and think about it, it's really not funny because people really think this. People really think this way. He said that is to protect our house from demons. Because he said what happens is when demons want to come into our house, they will see themselves in that mirror. And demons are ugly. Well, I couldn't deny that. I've never seen one, but I can imagine they would be. And he said demons are ugly. When they see themselves, it will repel them back away from our house. So this is demon repellent, really. This mirror is what it is. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, why are there no others in the neighborhood here? I looked up and down the street, but I had failed to look directly across the street. He said, oh, no, there is one right across the street. He said, you see, I just put mine up recently. I had to. I didn't have one. But he said, my across-the-street neighbor put one up, which means there's extra, a lot of demons coming from across the street because he has one. He didn't have one. Now he has one. Now there's extra demons. I had to put one in to counteract and counterbalance the demons coming from across the street. And, you know, that is sadly just one small portion of the types of things that drive people's decision making. I mean, I not just there, around the world. I mean, so many places, pagan countries, countries that don't know the Lord, countries that have idolatry and countries that worship angels and demons and have so much superstition. And there's so many things like that. I could tell you about people that have changed their child's name after their child was sick and then got better because the witch doctor told them if you will change their name, it might fool the demons. They won't know that that's who that is anymore. I've actually had people that they drive their motorcycle. Now, in Cambodia, it's against the law to have your headlights on in the day. Against the law. And you will get stopped for it. Ask me how I know. I have been. All right? That's only for important people. I've tried telling them I'm an ambassador, but that hasn't gone over yet so far at times I've tried it. You didn't get that, did you? An ambassador of Christ. I mean, come on. But anyway, you can't drive in the daytime with your headlights off, but you know what's not with them on, but you know what's not illegal? Driving at night with your headlights off. That's not illegal, and people do it all the time. And I have actually read comments that people have made out in the province where these guys are driving their motorcycles. I mean, it's super dark out there, and they're driving their motorcycle with no headlight on at all. And I've heard people say that it's because they are going home, it's late at night, and they're afraid of the demons. I don't want to turn on my headlight because I don't want to attract any attention to myself. So there's just a lot of that kind of stuff that goes on. So Nevertheless, we made the decision. I think this will help you understand what the landlord told me when we rented the house. We put down a deposit. We made the decision to rent the house. We gave him a few things we wanted him to fix before we got into the house, and he started working on it. We had about a week, week and a half before we were supposed to take the keys from him and take possession of the house. So at that point, we began packing, getting everything ready. He's getting the house ready. Then a little problem came up. He said, by the way, the altar, and by the altar, he means this area in the dining room. It's kind of a about the size of a large microwave. Every house pretty much has them. It's made out of wood, kind of ornate. A lot of them are very ornate, polished wood with maybe dragons in the wood, or maybe they're lined with mirrors or something like that. It's a very pretty, kind of a focal point of your house. And that's where they will set up their little altar, their little idols. That's where they'll maybe put some little glasses of rice wine. That's where they'll put some of their incense sticks. And that's where they'll put all the various paraphernalia of their religion and of their worship. He said, the altar stays. This is the house we just agreed to rent. And I said, no, that's not going to work. I said, I'm renting your house. We're Christians. We're not going to leave the altar in there. And he said, no, 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 the altar stays, because he said that's protection for the house. The altar has to stay. And I said, well, I've rented a lot of places in Cambodia. I've never had that be an issue. I said, what we'll do is we'll rent it. Once you're out, we'll take responsibility for the protection of the house. We'll box all your stuff up. We'll stick it in the attic. And when we quit renting, you can have it back. Or you can take it out if you want, put it in your own house. He said, no, no, you don't understand. It stays. So this started like a multi-day conversation, where he was trying to convince me that the altar had to stay. He said, first he said, well, it has to stay. And I said, it can't stay. Then he said, well, we can put it in the cabinet. And I said, that's fine. We'll put it in a box and stick it in the cabinet. You can have your stuff later when I quit renting. He said, no, no, no. It has to stay set up. It has to be functional. In the cabinet, you can close the cabinet because you said you don't want anyone to know that you have it. I said, well, that's exactly right. I don't want anyone to know, because I said, we're Christians. We don't believe this. And I said, not only that, I'm a Christian pastor. So I said, I have people in our church who were teaching about the truth and the true God. I said, so that's not going to work. So then he came up with this brilliant idea. He said, my wife is a seamstress. And he said, you can leave the altar where it is, in that little cutout area that I told you about. And he said, my wife will sew a curtain, and will attach the curtain over the entire altar. And it won't even open or close or anything. It'll just be a curtain over there. So basically, you'll have your altar put away in the house behind a curtain. No one can see it. And I just thought, we are not getting anywhere with him. So the day to take the keys is coming closer and closer. I had you turn to Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to read a verse here, because it was the day before we were supposed to take the keys, and I still had not broken through to him that we couldn't leave the altar set up, that we weren't going to leave the altar set up. But I'll be honest with you, and you guys might think that I'm a poor Christian for this. Maybe I am. But I was actually trying to figure out how we could work this out. Like, I didn't want to lose this house. I really didn't. Number one, I had already given him a sizable deposit. Not to mention his line of work. He was a lawyer. He wrote the contract. Okay, so I really didn't want to mess with it. He wrote the contract. I'd already given it a deposit. My wife loved the house. We had already packed. The kids were excited about the house. We're ready to move. And if we didn't take that house, we're back to square one, because we hadn't found anything else. And our old house was about to be to the limit. You got to be out. All of these things together had me just going, Lord, what can we do that will make this work? And I was actually trying to come up with some creative way that we could make this work. So I wrote a letter. I wrote, some of you may have gotten it. I wrote an email, and I explained the problem, and I asked for prayer, special prayer. My family and I prayed special for that. The next morning, even that night and the next morning as I got up, I was reading the Bible and praying extra, trying to decide what, you know, exactly how to handle this. And the verse I'm going to read right now is the verse that came up in my, regular reading. You say, why do you bring that up? Well, because we could all get on Google or Strong's Concordance and find a verse that fit our problem, right? But how awesome is it when the verse you need comes up automatically? You know what that is? That's God working. That's God showing you exactly what he wants for you to read that day. So Having said all that, to set the stage, I read Matthew 19 and verse 29, and here's how it starts. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, and I kid you not, that's as far as I read, and I stopped. And I'm like, well, there's that. There's the answer. The answer is to quit trying to be creative and cute and come up with a way to fix this. The answer is just to go into it and say, either the altar's gone or we're not renting. That's it, period. If we lose the deposit, whatever. Then, that same day, I was also reading in Proverbs 23. It must have been the 23rd of the month, I'm assuming. And the 23rd, not Psalms, Proverbs. And the 23rd verse. Does anybody know what Proverbs 23:23 says? It says, buy the truth and sell it not. And oh my goodness, I just hung my head in shame. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't believe I'm sitting here trying to figure out some way to be creative with your truth. This is your name on the line. This is for the glory of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God showed me this verse. So I knew what I had to do. We had prayed. I read that verse. I told my family, I said, look, I'm going in and telling them this is the way it is. If you don't like it, we're not renting. If we lose the deposit, whatever. If we lose the house, God will have to provide another one. So I went down there, and to try to bring the story in for a landing here, because it goes on a while, but he basically met me at the door, and I said, he said, here's the keys. He was expecting me, here's your keys. And I said, well, wait a second. Before we deal with the keys, we have to solve this. He said, solve what? I said, solve what? I said, the problem that's been on for a week and a half now. I said, the issue about the altar. I said, we have to deal with this before I will take the keys. And he said, oh, that? He said, oh, that's nothing. He said, my wife and I were talking last night. We decided to just not be a pain to you and just go ahead and take it. It's already out. It's already out. We've already removed it last night. Here's the keys. Go move in. So that's pretty awesome, right? That's what God did for us through the power of prayer. And I love that. I felt at that time a nudging from the Lord because I had really practiced and prepared a speech that I was going to give him when I told him, hey, we're out. And then he didn't leave me that need to do it. But then it's like the Lord said, no, tell him anyway. And so I said, okay, so listen, I said, I got to tell you, I came in here today ready to walk. Because I said, you said we could put the altar behind the curtain and nobody would care. But I said, what you don't know is that my God sees behind curtains. And I said, this wasn't really an issue of not wanting other people to see it. I don't want that either. But this is really an issue, first and foremost, not wanting our God to see us being unfaithful to him by having another God in our house. So I said, I couldn't sleep last night because I didn't want to walk away from a promise and a contract with you. I couldn't sleep, and I prayed about it. And I said, the Lord just seemed to impress upon me to walk away from the house if you couldn't remove the altar. And he said, of course, he didn't understand most of what I said, even though he understood the words. He said, well, that's funny. You couldn't sleep last night. He said, my wife told me she couldn't sleep last night either. He said, she said, I couldn't sleep last night. Why are we being so difficult for this family? They're nice people. Let's just take our stuff out and let it go. And so they took their stuff out and they let it go. So anyway, I love to see the way that the Lord works. And God doesn't always work in such dramatic fashion. But that was, to me, one of the most powerful things that I've seen the Lord do in recent years. And I want to just read this passage real quick. The Bible says, if you go back to verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So here's Peter. And he starts off with the word behold. Now, y'all know what the word behold means, right? It means to look. All right? So to behold means to look at something. So when I'm reading this, and when I see Peter, and he says, behold, and then what he says next, it almost sounds to me like he's starting off this sentence by saying, now look. All right? Have you ever had anybody like act like that where they're like, they're not really fully happy with what you're saying at that moment? And maybe they're kind of pushing back on you a little bit and they say, now look, let's clear this up right now. It's almost like Peter, I don't know for sure, I'm just surmising from the tone there, but Peter says to Jesus, behold, now look, we have forsaken all. I mean, we've really given up everything and all that we have and we've followed thee. And then he says, now what are we going to get out of it? Jesus goes on and he says, verily I say unto you in verse 28, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and every one that hath forsaken, and here's the list, houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, I'm really not preaching about this tonight. I'm using this just as an introduction, but I just want to simply say, in a nutshell, Peter says, is it going to be worth it? And in a nutshell, Jesus says, yes, it will be. I'm not going to rip you off. God is no man's debtor. We are the debtors. And the debt that we owe is to God. God is no man's debtor. God does not ever treat people poorly. And God says, you're going to give some things up in this life of which you will be compensated for quite handsomely and satisfactorily and more than satisfactorily in the next life. And so that's not really an issue. Jesus kind of put that to rest. But I am struck by that list that Jesus said. Wow, I mean, it's a tough list of sacrifices that sometimes we are called to make. It's not child's play, is it? And sometimes I'm struck by the fact that I sometimes will hear people preaching about missions. Understand the heart behind this. I'm not trying to criticize this thought because there is some validity to starting off in giving small if you're new to it. But I sometimes, maybe you've heard it, I've heard people say, if you would just give up one Starbucks a week. Has anybody ever heard somebody like have that approach when they're speaking on giving? If you would give up one trip to McDonald's a week, if you would give up one Coke a week, I've heard that many, many times over the years. If you would give up this, that, or the other, that is quite small. And what they are appealing to, I understand, is the fact that everyone can be a part. So that part of it I get. But I don't ever see that kind of list in the Bible. I just don't. I mean, if you would give up a Starbucks, now I know a Starbucks, you know, costs an arm and a leg, but okay, so forget Starbucks. Let's just go with like, if you would give up a cup of coffee, if you would give up Coke, if you would give up a Big Mac a week, you know, what could you do for the Lord? And here Jesus is saying, if you would give up your house, if you would give up your wife or your husband or your father or your mother or your children or your land, you see the difference there? And, This is just such a big, heavy, heavy list. Now, a few months ago, a pastor here in California, I was scheduled to preach in his church, and I asked him, I said, what do you want preached on? I'm not asking you to give me specifically a topic, but are we doing missions? Is it something else? Is there something you're focusing on? And this is what he asked me. I've never been asked this before, but he said, I want you to speak on why you would be willing to make sacrifices to go to the mission field. Why? What's behind that decision? Why would you be willing to give something up to go to the mission field or to serve the Lord? Well, when he asked me that, I started thinking about it, got out my Bible, started reading some passages, and what I want to share with you right now is really what God gave me. It's not a fancy sermon. It only has 2 points. But the question, the title is simply this, is anyone worthy? I mean, is anything or anyone worth that list? Jesus talked about giving up your house. Jesus talked about being willing to give up a spouse, being willing to give up your father, your mother, being able to cut ties, being willing to say, my life is not going to be all centered around that person or that land or that home or that homeland. But it's going to be, I'm going to be willing to cut some ties and lay some things aside and not mistreat, but set some things aside for the greater purpose of God's will. And he asked me, why would you be willing to do that? Well, as I was working on that, I was thinking about a few Bible characters. Just listen to this. Paul, he said, I am willing to spend and be spent. Think about that term for a minute. Spend and be spent. Now, we all know the word spend. That one's easy. Most people don't have a problem with spending. It's easy. You just take out your wallet, take out some money, hand it over, and you part with something that's valuable to gain something in return. The thing about spending that makes it not as dramatic as the second phrase that Paul said is that when you spend, you just go to work and work some more and get some more money. You can spend and you can spend some more later and you can spend some more later and you can spend some more later. But Paul said, I'm willing to spend and be spent. So follow the grammar here. In the first instance, he is willing to spend. He's willing to part. And it's not always money, by the way. We spend money, but we also spend time, right? We spend energy. And so he's willing to spend on the work of God. That's an important thing. But he's also willing to be spent. Now think about this. When you spend, you take whatever that medium is that you're spending. Let's just say money. You take that out of your wallet and you hand it over. But when you are willing to be spent, you now become that medium. You become that thing that is handed over in exchange for some good or service or something of value. And so that now all of a sudden we see it. I'm reminded, I don't remember exactly how the joke goes, but you've probably heard it anyway, about the chicken and the pig that were discussing their contributions to the farmer's breakfast. And they were, boy, we really want to make a nice breakfast for the farmer, you know. And the chicken was like, yeah, we should really contribute. And the pig was like, well, you know, you got to think about this. He says something to the effect of, for you, it's just a contribution, but for me, it's total commitment. And that's kind of a good point. I think that's kind of the difference between spend and be spent. And Paul identified with both the chicken and the pig. Paul said, I'm willing to spend. And I'm willing to be spent. Think about David. David went to build an altar back there in the Old Testament. And suddenly the people that owned the land and where they wanted to build this altar, they wanted to donate the land and the equipment and the animals and the wood. Everything. So that it would be free. Now, is there a wrong heart behind wanting to donate and wanting to be able to? No. But David stopped them in their tracks, and he said, in essence, I will not offer to God something that costs me, what? Nothing. Now think about Abraham. I mean, this is the quintessential story of sacrifice. When God came to Abraham and he said, take now thy son. Now, did you know that that's not all God said? He didn't just say, take now thy son. He said, take now thy son, thine only son. But did you know that's not even all he said? He said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Wow. Now we're starting to see the heaviness and the gravity and the seriousness of Matthew 19. That this Jesus, this same God who said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now this same God says, if you would be willing to give up and to forsake your house and your land and your kindred and your husband and your wife and your father and your mother, I'm just simply saying to you that the Christian life is not meant to be cheap. It's not meant to be easy. Back to Abraham, you know, a lot of people will make contributions, a lot of people will make, they'll contribute, they'll give, but I hope this doesn't come across as being ultra critical, but when I hear a movie star that they say in the news, oh, 20 million per movie they make, or some athlete that's, oh, they just signed a 140 million 10-year contract or whatever, and then all of a sudden you see something in the news that they contributed $10,000 to some charity, I'm like, big deal. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm thankful for that money that they did, and I'm thankful that they have a heart to want to help, but sometimes I wonder, do they even know they did that? That's not a sacrifice. This story of Abraham, now that's a sacrifice, and years ago I came up with these 3 points that will tell you if it's a true sacrifice. Number one, a sacrifice is something that has value. But number two, a sacrifice is something that you love. And number three, a sacrifice is something that you will miss when it is gone. David said, I'm not going to offer something that costs me nothing. Abraham, willing to take his son, his only son that he loves, And although God stopped him and provided that lamb and a beautiful picture of God's redemption, but nevertheless, the heart of Abraham was still seen, was it not? That he had a heart to offer a sacrifice to God that was of utmost value. By the way, that's what God did for us when he sent his son to die on the cross. Everybody that's ever served the Lord has been called upon to sacrifice. I read that verse in Matthew 19:29, and I know people personally who have literally done every single one of those things. The house thing, I just brought that up. We didn't actually have to give up that house, but God wanted to know if we were willing to give it up. But that's really not giving it up. It wasn't our house anyway. But what about a missionary who goes to the field and goes and puts in 20, 30, 40 years on the field and does not own a house? Now, everybody in Cambodia thinks I own a house here. I don't own a house here. I'm not against missionaries who God blesses, and you can own a house here. If you do, wonderful. I'm all for that. I think that's great if God works that out for you, but that's not something that's God's done for us. It's not a big deal. It's just something that I've never looked at it as, oh, where's my house, Lord? I see that as God said, no, you're not going to have a house in America. You're going to give up America. You're going to give up a house and kind of some of that normalcy, and you're going to go live in another country and serve the Lord there. So we've done that. I know missionaries, three of them to be exact, in Cambodia alone, who have literally given up a spouse to death in Cambodia. One of them was many years ago. Two of them were in more recent years. And all of them, it's not like that they made some decision like, you know, what are you doing, honey? Well, I'm writing God a letter telling him he can have you. No, it's not like that. It's more like a circumstance or a situation comes along and takes a loved one. And you, rather than getting bitter at God or angry with God or fighting against God, are willing to open up your hands and say, Lord, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And I'm willing to continue to serve the Lord and follow the Lord, even after the difficulty that I've gone through. My wife and I, many of you know, have lost a child on the mission field. She was 2 years old. That was way back in 2006. And this is not any of this said to brag. It's just simply to say, what could possibly be worth somebody saying, I'll give up a house. I'll give up my home. I'll give up my homeland. I'll give up my country. I'll give up my family, my parents. My wife's mother passed away just since the last time we were in the U.S. People go through those things. Sometimes missionaries are able to come back and be with their families and their loved ones. Sometimes they're not. But there are sacrifices that are asked, and I want to warn you and caution you tonight not to think that I'm just up here talking about missionary sacrifices, because everything I'm talking about is part and parcel of the Christian life in general. If we will serve the Lord, we must come to grips with this. What means so much to me that I would not give it to God? We must come face to face with this question. Is there anything that is worth me literally handing over the keys to God? Everything. And it might be a job. It might be a hobby. It might be some money. It might be a car. It might be a loved one. It might be a relationship. It might be whatever it may be that is hindering you, and you would say, well, no, if God asked me for that, I'm sorry, I would have to say no. Well, we need to come to the point where we say, like Paul, I'm willing to spend, I'm willing to be spent. We say, like David, I'm not going to offer anything that costs me nothing. Or we say, like Abraham, I'm willing to take my son, my only son that I love, whom I love, and offer him to the Lord. So who is worthy? I'm going to give you these 2 points quickly. Number one, our Savior is worthy. It sounds so obvious, doesn't it? But turn to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Now what we're going to read here in just a moment is not all fully understandable, at least it's not by me. So don't hold your breath that I'm going to exposit this passage. There's things in here that I don't get. Frankly, I worry about people that think they get everything in the Bible. I think that God leaves some things hidden from us quite on purpose and is quite content to remain quite a bit above us and let us just read what we can and get what we can out of it. Nevertheless, there is a picture painted in Revelation chapter 4 that is, every Christian needs to get a hold of this. Because what it is the Apostle John, the Bible says that God literally took the Apostle John. He was the last of the apostles still living. He lived to an old age. And God wanted to give him a revelation of himself and of heaven and of the end times and of the future. And so God took John and he literally took him up to heaven. He let him see some things that are out of this world where we live. And then he also let him see some things that were out of this time dimension. He let him see into the future. And so some of the things that we know about the end times we get from Revelation, but there are just as many questions as there are answers maybe that come up when you go through the book of Revelation. But Revelation 4 is not super hard to understand. It's basically we are being ushered into the very throne room of God. And I want you, as I read this, to think about the question that I asked. Is anybody worthy? Is there anything, any entity, any person, any deity that is worth all that kind of sacrifice that we've just been talking about? And I say there is. Look in Revelation 4. By the way, I say there is because the word of God says there is. Look in Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1, and I am going to read it kind of fast for sake of time. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. This is John, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that set was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, and the first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings unto him, about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, this is what we sang a little while ago, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now get ready for it. We ask the question, is anyone worthy? Verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, read the next 3 words with me. Ready, begin. Thou art worthy. I asked you, is there anybody worthy? And the Bible answers that very very clearly. Yes, there is. You say, oh, the price is too high. Lord, I could never serve you. The price is too high. You ask too much. He's worth that. And we'll see why. Let's read a little bit further there. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. You say, why is he worthy? Well, the first reason that he's worthy is because he's the creator of all things. I mean, who are little old we to say no to big God? We are nothing. God is everything. We are infinitesimally small, and God is infinitely huge. He is eternal. He's the one that's been around since not the beginning of time. You understand God's not been around since the beginning of time, right? You understand God's been around since before there was a thing called time. And I always get cracked up by the evolutionists who will talk about their dating of the years and however many billion it happens to be on that day. I think they just pull it out of the hat because it's always different. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, the earth is 4 billion years. Oh, well, tomorrow, suddenly the earth, oh, wait, we miscounted by a billion? Now it's 3 billion. And it's 2,479,319 since the last ice age and all this kind of stuff. All right, guess what? I don't believe all that. But let's spot them a few billion years. Okay, so let's say, fine, the earth is that long. Guess what? God was still here before that. And that's why I say God is worthy. I mean, are we kidding ourselves? We're so impressed when we reach 30 or 40 or 50 or kids 10 or 15 or 16. I can get my driver's license. And I mean, God is eternal. We're so impressed with the little things that we do. Ooh, look what I made. Okay, I'm not saying that nobody can. Humans are pretty awesome. They can make pretty neat things, and they can paint beautiful pictures, and they can invent neat things. And I think of all the technology. I don't really understand how any of it works, but all the technology of our day. And I say, well, that is awesome. That is great. But honestly, when you compare that with the universe that our God has created, when you compare that with the planets, the multitude of stars and planets and universes, and every few years they come out with a new lens for a telescope or something, and suddenly they go, oh, guess what? We just found 100,000 more galaxies out there that were too far away for us to see last time. Now we can see them. They're out there. It'll take 179,000 light years to get there. And it's just like, whoa, mind-blowing. God made that. And I think about David, who said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, we're nothing. And we're going to say to God, no. When he says, I want you to sacrifice that, I want you to give me that thing, that person, I want you to give me that situation, I want you to be willing to give that up for me. And little old us is going to say, no, I don't think so. We don't have a proper understanding of God. And I'm not going to stand up here in the pulpit and say that I have an understanding of God, because I don't either, but I know enough to know what I don't know. And I would urge all of us to have that same understanding of what we don't know. The Bible says, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. We keep on into chapter 5, and we'll see even a bigger reason why he's worthy. The Bible says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Now I'm just going to stop right there and say for a minute that's what everybody wants to know. That's what people live their lives searching for, something that's worthy. Searching for something that's bigger than themselves, that is worth giving their all to. And it's sad, the stuff people come up with, right? I mean, people will give their lives lock, stock, and barrel to, whether it's to a cause or whether it's to a celebrity. You think about, I don't even know if this was still a thing, but back maybe a few decades ago, you had what they call groupies. Just follow these groups around. Their whole life is going to be centered around this group, this celebrity, this person, this musical act or whatever. We get people that think a sports star is worthy of their all. Or we get people who think a politician is worth going all in. Everything I am, my whole identity is wrapped up in this person. And I see here in the Bible says that up in the throne room of heaven, that they're saying, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And watch this, and no man in heaven nor in earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. Yeah, well, if no one is worthy, life's going to be devoid of a lot of meaning, a lot of weeping. It's like, I gave that up, and that's not even a worthy cause. A lot of weeping. But it says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said, saith unto me, here it comes, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood, here it is, a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, read the next three words with me nice and loud. Ready, begin. Thou art worthy. There it is. He said, well, wait a second. You said one person was worthy, and that was God, and now the Lamb comes into view, and the Lamb is... Don't stress over that. That's simply teaching us that God the Father and God the Son are one. It's not two gods. God the Father, the creator of all the world and all that there is and all the universe, is indeed worthy. And yes, his Son, the Lamb, slain from the foundations of the world, the Bible says, is also worthy. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. I said a second ago that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, boy, he sure is worthy. He's the creator of all that is. And that's what it says there in chapter 4 and 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. But now we see that they're saying, thou art worthy because you were slain for our sins and redeemed us. I'll say again, we should say, as David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, we might think in terms of size. What are you, God, so huge, so big, and what are we, small little man, that you, the creator of all, would take an interest in us? But let's leave size out of it. Let's talk about holiness and sinfulness. That's more of a wonder to me. God, infinitely holy, infinitely righteous, never one time ever committing one sin. Jesus came and lived in the flesh on this earth and was tempted in all points like as we are. And yet the Bible says that he committed no sin. There was no guile found in him at all. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was holy. He was righteous in every regard. You know, if you and I were like that, in the midst of a sea of sinners, how would we feel? Proud. Puffed up. Arrogant. Would you? I would. Look at these people. And yet our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, perfect though he was and is, looks down at you and me and pulls back the veil and knows everything. Every skeleton in your closet, Jesus knows. Everything you've ever done that was wrong, everything you've ever said that was unseemly, everything that you've ever thought that was unholy and unrighteous, our Lord knows it. And still, he came. That's why he's worthy. And we're going to sit here and say, no, I don't think so, when he has a request of us. Or when he gives us an order, we're going to say, no, get someone else. Or when he commissions us to do some job or some ministry or to sacrifice or give something up in our life, we're going to sit there and argue with the Lord over that. He is worthy because he created all things, but he's also worthy because he redeemed us. The Bible says, as we continue on in the verse, he redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I have to just finish a couple more. I want to take just a piece of this chapter and use it, but I can't stop. The chapter's so good, both 4 and 5. Look at verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was, watch it, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, leaving the thousands of thousands off because I don't know exactly how to quantify that number. The 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million voices. singing in the choir in heaven. Imagine that. You say, what are they going to be singing? I don't know what they're going to be singing. Maybe brand new songs that we've never heard, but maybe just for old time's sake, God will let the choir of heaven join in together with some of the old hymns of the faith that we all have known and loved here on this side. Oh, worship the King. Holy, 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 crown him with many crowns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. How great thou art. Great is thy faithfulness. And we could go on and on through the hymnal. I want you to just imagine 100 million voices in a choir singing beautifully praises unto our Lord. Why is that? It's because if we ask the question, is anyone worthy? The answer is yes. Yes. Yes, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of his bigness, his eternality, his omnipotence, his holiness, his perfection, his sinlessness, his beauty, his loveliness, his love, his mercy and grace for us, his condescension to sinners, his kindness and his care. And we didn't even mention, because we don't have time, all of the ways that he is worthy because he walks with us and cares for us day by day. Is anyone worthy? Yes. The Lord is worthy. And I'll give you the second one and we'll be done. Now, if you are an astute student of the Bible, you're going to go, wait. I smell heresy coming on point two. Because only God is worthy. This should be a one-point sermon, Brother Benefield. Now, you're just saying that because you want to leave. This should be a one-point sermon. Who is worthy? And you said point number one is Jesus, and now you're saying there's a point number two. All right, let me say it. And when I say it, you're going to go, see, he is a heretic. Let me explain. Number two is unsaved men are worthy. Whoa, wait a second. No, it's not true. No one's worthy. We're not worthy. So let me explain. I'm going to read one more verse. We'll be done. Mark 8. Jump over to Mark 8. Mark 8, verse 34 says, and when he had called the people unto him, verse 34, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. By the way, I just read a quote the other day by Vance Havner. I'm sure some of you know who that is. Vance Havner said of that verse, he said something to the effect, I'm paraphrasing. He said the part about deny yourself and take up the cross, he said it is not in the fine print of the Christian life. He said it is clearly and boldly stated on the face of the contract. So God's not trying to trick us. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Look at verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When I say that unsaved sinners, unsaved men are worthy, I do not mean that they are worthy of salvation, because in truth they are not, neither are you, neither am I. And yet God puts a premium on the souls of men. Men are created differently from all the rest of God's creation. There was no other creature, no matter if people are tree huggers or they love the dolphins or want to save the chimpanzees and the rainforest or whatever, that's all fine and good, but none of those things were created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God, and I use the word man generically to mean humans, so ladies don't get offended, but men and women and boys and girls were created in the image of God. And what that means is that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, poor or rich, this country or Cambodia, those who are perhaps handicapped or have learning disabilities, those who are yet in the womb, by the way, we'll just go ahead and say it and be real. The Bible says that every person that is a human has a living soul, is a living soul, has a living soul inside of them. And that living soul, because it is eternal and will go on and live either in heaven or in hell for all eternity, that living soul is of infinite worth. That living soul is of infinite value. He even says in verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? It's almost like God, Jesus here, puts the whole world, all the riches of the world on one side of the scale and says, if you got all of this and yet you lost your own soul, Would that be worth it? And the answer, because this is a rhetorical question, is no, it would not. Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When I say that unsaved men are worthy, I do not mean that they are worthy of God's grace, because no one is. What I do mean is in their role as a human, as a man, it does not matter their circumstance, it doesn't matter their background, their religion, it doesn't matter how they were raised, it doesn't matter how civilized and advanced their society is, or how backwards or primitive their society and civilization may be. It doesn't matter what kind of pinnacles of intellectualism they have attained and reached, or whether they're an illiterate person who doesn't know anything. In God's eyes, they're valuable. In God's eyes, they have worth. And so are they worthy? Are they worthy of heaven? No. They're sinners, just like you and I. But are they worthy of the gospel? Yes. I will say it like this. If they were worth Jesus dying for, then they're worth me telling the gospel to. We have to think about that. You got Missions Day coming up in a couple of weeks. Everybody knows about the 1040 window, but I can tell you that there are millions upon millions, hundreds of millions upon hundreds of millions in the 1040 window who have no one that loves them or cares for them at all, have nothing, not like our lives at all here. But the worst part is not the little that they have on this earth, but the destitute nature of their poverty when it comes to spiritual things, and that they do not know God. They will live in poverty on this earth, and they will die and live in eternal poverty, separated from God in a place called hell. You and I have to let that bother us. You see, there's not a person in this room that is worthy of heaven. The only way that you and I will go to heaven is not because we are worthy, but because the Lord Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He shed his blood. He literally took our place and traded places with us, his life for our life. He took our punishment. He gave us his gain and glory. He took our filthy robes of sin, and he gave us his robe of righteousness. And those that know the Lord as their Savior are not going to heaven because they are worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. And the same Lord who saved you will save anyone. And therefore, those who are unworthy, this is the beauty of it, they can be made worthy. But only if they hear the gospel. That's the key. Maybe you've heard the song, "Unworthy am I of the grace that he gave, unworthy to hold to his hand, amazed that a king would reach down to a slave. This love I cannot understand." And then the chorus says, "Unworthy, unworthy, a beggar in bondage and alone, but he made me worthy. And now by his grace, his mercy has made me his own." You can close your Bibles and we'll stop here in just a second. Can you, gentlemen, put the picture of the lady that I gave to you up on the screen? There's a lady. I could tell you many stories, actually. But we're out of time. We're past time. I apologize for that. We're past time a little bit. This lady here, about 12 years, it's been almost 10 years. She lives in one of the nastiest kind of places that I've seen. Not necessarily her house, but the whole neighborhood. It's down some railroad tracks that had a train running until recent years that would come through in the week. And when it came through, it would blow its whistle, and everybody that was on the tracks with their markets and their restaurants and their children playing knew they had about 90 seconds to clear the track before the train came through. As soon as the train came through, they would set their markets back up and their restaurants and all those things. And you could stand in the door of a house and touch the train when it went by. Poverty stricken. I mean, just so much poverty. Houses just made of bits of wood and tin, and just crammed together, a bunch of little shacks. And it was just on the other side. There's a little tiny alley that you can't get a car down, only a motorcycle, and that's only barely. There's the tracks, and then there's some shacks, and then there's an alley, and then there's the row of shacks where her house is. And her daughter got saved in our church. Her grandchildren got saved in our church. She was bedridden, very sick. She only got up, set up in bed for that picture. Normally, she lay down in bed, super thin, super frail, very sick, very, very sickly and weak. She died a number of years ago. She had gotten saved, though. One of our ladies was able to lead her to Christ there at the house. And she died, and we took her body, this is the picture here, in a casket. Now, that alley that she's walking in, that they are walking in, carrying her, that's the alleyway. The railroad tracks are on the right, then the shacks, then the alley, then her row right here. You can see a lot of garbage on the ground. To be honest with you, I've seen it look a lot worse than this. Our video showed some clips of some garbage on the ground and so forth as we were showing that time lapse of the traffic. When I got this picture back, the day we took her and put her in a van, and a bunch of people went out to her village, and we had a funeral out there and buried her there. When I got this picture back, this picture just grabbed my heart, and I'll tell you why. This lady had lived a very hard life, very poor, had nothing that this world would have to offer. And she was so sick, she couldn't even get out of her house. And I can tell you other stories of ladies in similar situations and men in similar situations. But when she died, you know she woke up in a place different than this. Maybe you know that song. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of touching a hand and finding it God. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of waking up in glory and finding it home. And I want you to just back up from that song and say, not just think of stepping on shore and finding a heaven. Just think of going to sleep there and waking up there. Just think about going to sleep surrounded by the poverty and surrounded by the filth and surrounded by the difficulties of this life. And suddenly you've gone to sleep. And because the Lord Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross, shed his blood and paid for your sins, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that she now has a home in heaven. Dies there, wakes up there. I'm telling you what, right there, that is worth any kind of sacrifice that God might ask of us. We've got to start seeing people for who they are in their faces, their eyeballs. We've got to see the hurt in their face and the desire that, listen, it doesn't matter what religion you are or what your background is or how you were raised. Every person deserves to have a shot at going to heaven someday. Because God says that they are worth everything as a human soul. What are we going to say that they're not worth it? No, the Bible says that you could have the whole world if you lost your own soul. That wouldn't be any good. Thank God for churches, for missionaries, for soul winners, but thank God more than anything else for our Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy. His work is worthy. The gospel message is worthy. And the souls of men are worthy. And when I say worthy, I mean worthy of anything that God could ever ask of you or of me. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in church tonight. I know we've gone over. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts with this thought that we are not looking to just play around. Serving God is not our hobby. It's not a little side gig. We need to be all in. So much so all in that you know that you can ask anything of us and we will gladly sacrifice it for you. Lord, I know that you don't call on every person to make the same sacrifices. But Lord, may every one of us have a heart that says, Lord, because you are worthy and because lost souls need to hear the gospel, I'm willing to do anything that you ask of me. Lord, challenge our hearts with this thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.